Good morning, people of God. Today, first of all, welcome back. We're glad to have Pastor Ron did really well, took care of us, so thank you. We're going to be reading today from Philippians chapter 1. We're starting verses 9 through 11. And if you want to stand with me, I'll read, and you can follow on the screen behind me or through your Bible. This is Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Thank you, Lord. Let's be seated. Pastor, it's all.
Oh, thank you, Bruce. I appreciate you reading one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I call it the top 10, these three verses that we're going to look at this morning. I told you a story a couple years ago. I never told you the end of it, so I'd like to retell the story and give you the end, okay? That's a little bit weird, but let's do that. I was a junior in college down at Ohio University, and this was B.C., before Christ. And I was in Cook Hall, which was a girls' dormitory in the lobby downstairs there. And I saw a girl named Karen snuggling up with a guy named Bruce. That would have been fine, except for Karen had been a long time dating my friend Chuck. And so she is two-timing my friend Chuck. Well, I did what any honorable guy would do. I rat-finked on her. And I went to Chuck and I said, hey, I'm 100% sure I saw Karen with Bruce on the couch snuggling. Well, of course, Chuck confronted her. She fessed up. She confessed. And they patched it up. And everything was fine between them. A little bit later, I had two of Karen's friends come to me and say, Joe, did you tell Chuck that you saw Bruce and Karen on the couch? I looked him in the eye, sincerely said, nope, it wasn't me. Are you sure? Wasn't me. Well, even though it was B.C. before Christ, my conscience was working overtime, and I felt very convicted and guilty for doing that. So I got on the phone. It was a day before cell phones, so it was a real phone. I got on the phone. I called each of the three girls, Karen and her two girlfriends, told them that it was indeed me. I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? And it took a lot to swallow my male ego pride to do that, as you can imagine. And one of the gals said to me a couple months later, she said, yes, I forgave you. And you really scored a lot of points with me when you confessed and you asked for forgiveness. You scored a whole lot of points with me. And it was at that point I realized that I wanted that quality. I wanted the quality of unconditionally, fully being able to forgive somebody because it felt so good to be on the other end. There are a number of qualities that we would love to have more of ourselves, and we would love to see other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ in particular, to have. And probably the best way to go about it is to pray for it. What are some qualities that we should pray for to be in ourselves? What are some qualities that we could and should pray for to see in the lives of others, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, we see some marvelous qualities that we can pray for ourselves and for others who know and love the Lord Jesus. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. Paul is under house arrest, and he's writing to the church at Philippi that he loves deeply, and now he tells them how he prays for them. The first quality that we could pray for ourselves and for others? A growing love. A growing love. Verse 9. In this I pray. The verb pray is in the present tense. I continually pray this way for you. This is how I often pray for you. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Paul prays that their love may abound. And the idea of the word abound is to overflow, to spill out over a cup. I pray that you would experience an overflowing love for people. And that doesn't surprise us because Paul often writes about love, doesn't he? For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, walk in love, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering of a sweet smell, a sweet smelling aroma to God. In Colossians 3, verse 14, he writes, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love, which bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. And love, of course, never, ever fails. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, more to the point of an overflowing love, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make you increased and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And so we're not at all surprised that Paul prays that they would have a growing love, an overflowing love. That doesn't surprise me, and I'm sure it doesn't surprise you. The interesting thing about what he prays for the church of Philippi is what he tacks on at the end. It's unique. It's different than any of the verses that I just referenced. He says, I pray that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In knowledge and all discernment, the idea of the word knowledge is a deep, intimate knowledge. It's to really know something so that it affects our lives and our values. The idea of the word discernment, I think that's an excellent translation. It's the idea of having spiritual insight. It's using that knowledge and applying it to the situations of life. And so Paul says, I want you to understand God's principles and to apply them in day-to-day affairs of life. And in doing so, you will be able to love people better. In other words, when it comes to loving people, it takes more than a compassionate heart. It takes a brain. It takes discernment. Situations are different. It's not always easy to know how to best love another person. Just a couple of principles from God's word to show you what I think Paul means. In Romans chapter 13, verse 10, Paul writes, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When we are loving somebody, we are not harming them. Basic, but a principle from God's word. Romans chapter 14, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. When we're loving somebody, we're not grieving them. We're not causing them deep sorrow. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, consider others to be more important than yourselves. Look not every man after his own interest, but also the interest of others. Most importantly, when we love somebody, we're looking out for their best interest, not our own. Now, that's a principle that applies pretty much every day in life, does it not? And so to be truly loving takes more than a compassionate heart. It takes spiritual insight sometime. Just an example from life. Let's suppose you have some adult children. They've graduated from high school. They graduated from college. Some people would say you should always charge your adult kids who live with you rent. Others would say you should never charge your adult kids money to live there for rent. Perhaps the loving thing to do is maybe we need a little spiritual insight or discernment. Perhaps, for instance, in one instance, you have a child graduates from college and he or she needs a year and a half, 2 years to completely get out of college debt. Maybe the loving thing to do is to not charge any rent money so that he or she can pay off the debt, build up a little bit of equity, and move out as quickly as possible. Maybe that's a loving thing to do. On the other hand, maybe you have a child in your house, a grown child who's 30 years old, who has $40,000 in the bank account, who's making money hand over fist, and really just loves mom's cooking and cleaning and pampering. Maybe the most loving thing to do in that situation is to charge him or her some rent to kind of move them in the right direction. Maybe it's not a blanket cover-all thing. It takes spiritual insight and discernment. And I think a lot of things in life are like that. To be truly loving, to look out for a person's best interest, sometimes it's not being fair. Being fair isn't always being loving. Number two, we can pray for ourselves or for anybody that we would have a growing love that's informed by spiritual discernment or insight. Secondly, we can always pray for a greater wisdom. A greater wisdom. Verse 10. Paul says, I also pray that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, there are two key words in that phrase, approve and excellent. The word approve has the idea of testing something, such as testing a metal to see if it's pure or not. The word excellent really is the key word. The word excellent is a comparative word. It's the idea of something being more valuable than something else, or something that shines more brightly than something else. It's choosing what's best in God's eyes in a comparative way. For instance, the word is used in Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, when Jesus says to his apostles, "You are of more value than many sparrows." Not that sparrows are worthless. They have some value, a little bit of value, but you have considerably more value in comparison. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, when Paul writes that the sun has a certain amount of glory, the moon has a certain amount of glory, and the stars, they differ, that's our word, in glory from one another. In other words, there's a star that has this much, that shines this brightly, and there's others that shine this much, the moon this much, but no star shines like the sun. That's our word. I pray, Paul says, that you may approve the things that are excellent, what are best from God's eyes. And to do that, it requires wisdom. It requires insight. In Hebrews chapter 5, we'll illustrate this from real life here in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Some parts of God's words are harder to understand and digest than others, right? But solid food belongs to those who are full age, who are mature spiritually. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul says, I think it probably is Paul who wrote Hebrews, but let's say it's not Paul. The author of the book of Hebrews says that we need discernment to judge between good and evil. Paul says in Philippians 1:10, we need to discern between good, better, and best in situations. Does that make sense? So many times we think that we need wisdom between this is good and this is bad. This is true, this is false. Sometimes it's between good, better, and best. That's what Paul means by the word excellent. It's a comparative word. Many of our choices in life are between good, better, and best. They're not between right and wrong, true and false. And we need insight and discernment and wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Paul said, Solomon writes in Proverbs 4:7. Now, there are a lot of different ways to illustrate this in life because I think it happens a lot. A lot of our choices in life are not between good and bad, true and false. They're between good, better, and best. They really challenge us in terms of applying what God says in His Word and having His values and His priorities. For instance, I'm reaching back again, but it clearly, I think, illustrates. We're back in seminary, and I'm about to finish my three years at Grace Seminary. And I was doing accounting work part-time, and tax season was over, and so they had made some decent money on me as I did returns, and they charged more than my salary. But in any event, tax season is over. They knew that I was getting ready to leave to go into ministry. And so because cash flow was a little tight at the firm, they said, we're going to let you go in a few weeks. You know, you're not going to be producing money for us. You're going to be leaving anyhow. Cash flow is a little tight here in the firm. Here's your two-week notice. So in any event, May 3rd come, that was my last day. And so I had no income for May, June, and July before coming out to start the church plant. That's not an ideal position to be in after 3 years of seminary. I just thought I'd share that. In any event, God was good. During those 3 months, I made almost as much money not working as I would have made working through preaching opportunities and unsolicited gifts of money. One time I went to my seminary mailbox, and we had these skinny little mailboxes, and there was an envelope stuffed in the mailbox. And I went and I got the envelope out, opened it up, and it was full of $10 and $20 bills, $300. I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you. You're so gracious and so good." And I recognized the handwriting. The fellow didn't sign it, but I knew who it was from. It was from a fellow seminarian. And as the story goes, someone from his or his wife's family gave them a gift of $300. He knew our situation, and they decided to give it to Melinda and I. Now, this couple could have used that money. Their trailer seemed like that roof was leaking every other week. They could have used the money for the roof of the trailer. They could have used the money to pay a babysitter so they could have gone out and had a well-deserved evening together. They could have kept the amount of money, $300, in the checking account because they had one more year of school left, and you could always use money when you're going to school and working part-time. But they decided to give that money to us. Jim would have known that the Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to what? To receive. That it's wise to lay up treasures where instead of the earth? Heaven. He knew that the Bible says that the generous soul will be rich, and he who waters will be watered himself, and so forth and so on. And so he could have done good things. They could have done good things with the money. They could have done better things with the money. But from an eternal perspective, I think they did the best thing they could have done with the money. And from my perspective, it definitely was the best thing they could have done with the money. So we can pray this for ourselves, and we can pray this for any brother or sister in Christ. A growing love, discerning what truly is best for another person, and greater wisdom between good, better, and best, so that our priorities line up with God's. Does that make sense? A third thing that we can pray, a third quality, a genuine heart. Who doesn't love a person with a genuine heart, right? Verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you might be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. The word sincere is what we consider to be pure. Blameless is the other word. The idea of the word blameless, that you couldn't say something about somebody, attaching something to them that other people wouldn't believe. They're blameless. If somebody lied about you, other people wouldn't believe it because they know who you are. The word sincere is kind of a neat word. It's a word, it's a compound word. Sunlight plus the word judge. And that's what they would do to see if pottery was the real deal, right? If there was a crack in the pottery, they would cover up the crack with wax and then paint over it. But wise people would hold it up to the sun. The wax would melt, and they would see that it wasn't the real thing, that the pottery wasn't all that it was cracked up to be, pun intended. So in any event, Paul says, I always strive to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man, Acts 24:16. And this will be true. It will all come to light at the judgment seat of Christ. I pray that you will be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when he comes for his people, the judgment seat of Christ, and everything will be evaluated. Not only our deeds and our words, but also our thoughts and our motives, right? And that's where the sincerity of a person's life will really show up, when a person's thoughts and motives are judged. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. He will not only evaluate what we do and what we say, but the counsels or the thoughts behind that, the motives behind that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If our motives are pure, if our hearts are genuine, when we live the Christian life, it will be to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive praise. A genuine heart, I don't want to say a whole lot about it, but isn't it wonderful to know somebody who has a genuine heart? You don't have to parse their verbs. You don't have to figure out what they really mean behind what they say. You know that what you get is what you get. They can be imperfect. They can have flaws. They can be irritating. But if you know that they are who they say they are, a wonderful quality, is it not? A genuine heart. A wonderful thing that we can pray for ourselves. A wonderful thing that we could pray for any brother and sister in Christ. A growing love, a love that has the capacity to discern what's truly in the best interest of another person. A greater wisdom, the ability not only to discern what is right and wrong, true or false, but to choose between good, better, and best. Number four, a final thing that Paul prays for the church of Philippi. We can always pray for ourselves. We can pray for any brother or sister in Christ. Is an increasingly godly character, right? Godly character. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness. What are the fruits of righteousness? Fruit is inward character that manifests itself outwardly. It's the outward evidence of an increasingly godly character. Jesus said about false prophets, you shall know them by their fruits, their outward character will eventually tell you what's really going on inside them. Give a person long enough and who they are will eventually come out. Fruit is the outward evidence of a person's character. And here Paul prays that the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who produces a godly inward character that manifests itself outwardly in godly works and words. Anything that is not produced by Jesus Christ, that is before we come to Christ, I call it plastic fruit, not real fruit. Plastic fruit is outwardly, a person can say nice things and be generous and be kind, and we love being with them. But inwardly, they're doing it for reasons that are not godly, to be well-liked, to not get in trouble, to please their mother, whatever. That's plastic fruit. Real fruit is when Jesus produces in our hearts a desire to do things because it's going to bring him praise and glory and honor. And then outwardly it is manifested by our behavior. True fruit is always produced by the Spirit of God and the Son of God. In John chapter 15. And that plastic fruit can really look real, can it? It can really look real. John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without Jesus, there's no real fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you show that you will be my disciples. Genuine fruit is produced by Jesus and proves that we belong to Jesus. We had a humorous situation happen on vacation. At least my son Joey and I thought it was kind of funny. My favorite thing to do on the beach is to ride waves. Now, you probably know what riding waves, but for those of you who don't know, a wave comes in, you're facing the wave, then you put your back to the wave, and as it's getting ready to break, you jump out, and the wave carries you, hopefully, well into the shoreline. Okay, that's riding a wave. Well, Joey and I were out there, and we were riding waves, and there's about 5 8- to 10-year-olds that were, from here to the Humberts. They were pretty close to us. And they were hanging around, and in any event, I rode a wave, and I really caught it. I really caught the wave just right. And so Joey didn't ride that one, and he's standing there. And one of the 8 to 10-year-old boys said, "Hey, where's the old man?" Another boy said, "Yeah, where's the old man?" Well, Joey doesn't consider me to be old, so he didn't know who they were talking about. And then finally, my head popped up, towards the shoreline. He says, "Oh my, they're talking about Dad." And so he started talking to him. He said, because they apparently then were very impressed with how far the old man rode that wave. And Joey said to him, "He's been doing it for many, many years. If you get as much experience as my dad, you'll be able to ride those waves in like him." And so then I came back and he told me the story. We had a good laugh. And then Joey and I began to analyze what happens when you ride a wave and you ride it well. What are the ingredients to riding a wave well? And so we came up with our threefold formula, okay? This ties in, trust me. Number one, you got to choose the right wave. You got to get a wave that's got force and power. Number two, it really helps if you time it right. You jump in at the right time. If you jump in particularly too late, you can forget it. If you jump in too early, it's okay, but it's not as good as timing it just right. Choose the right wave, the right time, timing. Number three, you want to interact with the wave at the right plane. You don't want to be in too deep. You don't want to be in like this. You don't want to be above. You want to be just like that. And then you will go like a missile. Okay, so, and then Joey wisely said, "Dad, but the most important ingredient is to choose the right wave. Because you might not do the other two things. You can still get a pretty good ride if you get a wave that has a lot of power and force to carry you. Does that make sense?" He's right. You got to choose the right way. You get the wrong wave, you can do those two things right. It's not going to go that well. That's a lot like growing in righteousness and godliness. First of all, you have to choose the right person to be connected to. You got to be connected to Jesus. He's the only one that produces true righteousness in a person. Have to abide in Christ. Have to give him your life. have to trust him as your Savior. Have to be rightly related to Jesus, and as we, after that, be surrendering to Jesus, because he's the one that produces the righteousness. But it also helps if with some of our time, the timing, some of our time, we practice the spiritual disciplines. God uses the spiritual disciplines to produce righteousness in our lives. He uses reading his word and memorizing his word and studying his word and being prayerful and praying and fasting. He uses the spiritual disciplines to produce righteousness in the life of a believer. He really does. Number three, interact at the right point. We need to interact with quality Christian people. We're blessed here with tons of quality Christian people to interact with. And it really helps to interact with them because we stir one another up to love and good deeds or works. We sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. And so we need to be connected to the right person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in him, surrender to him. We need to take time to be in the spiritual disciplines. And we need, if we're going to maximize the ride into the shore, we need to interact with quality brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do, according to the text, it's to the glory and praise of God, because he's the only one that can change us, right? Self-reformation doesn't work very well. It brings God glory. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And so, if you're like me, sometimes you don't know what to pray for a person or a group of people. Well, may Paul suggest to each one of us we could pray for a growing love, a greater wisdom, a genuine heart, an increasingly godly character. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the heart that the great apostle Paul had for the church at Philippi. And Lord, he had a heart to pray for them, and he prayed for them a lot. And really, one of the great privileges, Lord, of the Christian life is to be able to pray to you, the Almighty God of the universe, who delights to hear our prayers. Help us to pray wisely for people. Help us to pray wisely for ourselves, Lord. Help us, Lord, to lift people up who know you and love you, that they would grow in their love for you and that they would have discernment in how to express it on a case-by-case basis. Help us to pray, Lord, for people, greater wisdom. Oh, yes, right from wrong, true from false, but so many of our decisions are how we use our time and what our priorities are, good, better, and best. Help us to pray for people that they would choose the best. Oh, Lord God, we want to pray also that a genuineness of heart would fill the hearts of people that we know and love. They're sincere, not hypocritical. What's on the inside is reflected on the outside. And finally, Lord, a truly godly character, fruit that's genuine fruit that's produced by your Son and by your Holy Spirit, whereby the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested from the inside out, and it's genuine and it's real. Lord, help us to see that our prayers matter. They matter in our own lives. They matter in the lives of people that we know and love. And you ultimately are the one that does the work. And we get the privilege to partner with you through prayer. So thank you for each person here, Lord. And help us to be more effective prayers for you and for your kingdom and for those we know and love. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.